Welcome. I listened to a teaching this week by a gentleman from a church called Solid Rock in Portland. Did you listen to that? It was awesome. It was a good teaching. It was by a guy, they didn't have his name listed on the website. And I imagine that, they didn't have his name because he is a guy who has worked with the CIA. And now it seems that he's teaching at a university in the Middle East, in Jordan, of all places, after everything that's happened there. But anyway, he was just talking about hearing God, and I don't know how I could ever make it available to everybody. Maybe I'll send out an evangel update with that web address on it, because it's worth listening to. This guy talks about hearing God, listening for God's voice, profound demonstrations of God's faithfulness as far as speaking to his people. And so one of the things he did before he spoke, he prayed differently than I've heard people mostly pray. And he prayed this way, and it's the way that David prayed. When David prayed in Psalms, he always prayed, "Lord, rebuke your enemies," or "hold back your enemies." You know, and typically we say things like, "In Jesus' name we rebuke the enemy." Does that ever make you nervous? You know, I know that we have authority. I'm not putting down my authority. But sometimes it's like, it seems a bit presumptuous. And so I love the way he just deferred to the Holy Spirit in saying, "Rebuke the enemy for us." It's really cool. And so I'm going to pray that way, because if there was a time when the enemy would want to mess with us, it would be during this time when we're teaching about understanding the times, right? So, Lord, we lay this whole night before you. We did this earlier in prayer, but this whole teaching before you about understanding the times, we lay it all before you. And Father, we ask you to send your Spirit to push back the enemy right now. Create a place for revelation. Create a place for understanding. Create a place for wisdom to begin to be birthed. And rebuke the enemy, we pray, and cause him and all of his plans to fall to the ground like nothing tonight. We want our focus to be on you, Jesus, and we anticipate your Spirit being alive in this place and in our hearts to teach us tonight. Amen. Amen. So we're in the midst of a 10-week series. We're in the fourth week of a 10-week series on understanding the times. Because God said, do this. I want you to pay attention to what's going on around you. I want you to be able to understand what is happening and what you should do. And it comes out of 1 Chronicles 12, when a description of the different tribes was being laid out. And so they would mention a tribe in one of the 12 tribes, and then kind of go through what each tribe brought to the table. And so some tribes brought thousands of warriors, mighty warriors, valiant warriors. Some brought resources. Most brought a lot of warriors in the thousands, tens of thousands. But there was one tribe called Issachar. And this is what they brought to the table: 200 leaders who knew the times and knew what to do. I'm like, yeah, we have had, I cannot tell you the number of times we have had that spoken over this congregation. You are like the tribe of Issachar. God is going to show you the times and show you what to do. And so we've embraced that for years now and keep teaching into that, keep believing God for that, because there is going to come a time in our nation when things are going to get pretty difficult. In that difficult time, a lot of people are going to be looking to God's people to understand what to do and how to maneuver and what's important. And we just want to be those people. Actually, we want this city to be like that tribe, the whole city. It's not something we want for our congregation, but somebody's got to say yes to it. And so we've decided we're going to say yes to this. We're going to be those kind of people. So last month, the Lord just said in one sitting, he just laid out 10 different teachings that all had to do with understanding the times and knowing what to do. And so we're in the midst of that. We talked We learn first about, if you're going to understand the times, you need to understand who it is you're dealing with when you're talking about God. So we talked about the immensity of God, the depth of who he is, and his the different parts of his character that make him who he is. Then we talked the next week about the difference between kingdom versus culture, and how we live in a culture, but we are part of a kingdom that has started to come, but hasn't come completely yet. I think that's a very important part of understanding the times, is understanding the culture we live in. Not trying to be like the culture, but understanding the impact of the culture. You realize that the culture has a huge influence over your life, right? What you do, what you buy, the job you have, the places you go, the way you raise your kids, all those things are influenced by the culture. And yet we're kingdom people. So how do we measure that? How do we work those two together? Then last week, what did we talk about? Anyone? What did we talk about last week? Talked about the seven spirits. Yeah. Those are all parts of it. We talked about the Spirit of God. Being priests. Hearing the Lord. I was just hoping somebody would come up with it because I forgot. Huh. It was something about the Spirit of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thank you so much. We'll just take that part out of the tape. So we talked about how the fear of the Lord, understanding the fear of the Lord and the wisdom that comes with the fear of the Lord being so important for how you understand the times. Because you can't really understand the times unless you understand who God is and on our relationship with him. And that's where the fear of the Lord comes in. Then tonight we're going to talk about God's word and that being the plumb line for everything. Again, I just want to I laid out a really brief description of what maturity is, spiritual maturity. And this is the definition I came up with. I think it works for us. It works for us and what we're doing here. That's not what we want. And it's knowing who you are. There's three kind of parts to it. Knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how life in the kingdom works. This is what spiritual maturity, I believe, is mostly about. And I'll tell you, the last year, this first part of this, knowing who you are, has become really something that's been lit up in the prophetic world. You hear a lot of prophetic people talking about this. Your identity in Christ, knowing who you are in Christ, being very important. Because much of the body of Christ doesn't understand who they are. They don't understand who they are and the impact that they have on the world around them. And then what you're here for, your assignment. We have an assignment. Some people talk about a scroll that's been written in heaven with our name on it, and it has really our life is in that scroll. And the Lord reveals that to us at times, but he also gives us assignments that have come out of that scroll, plan for our life that was created before the world was created. We were with God before all this was created. And he basically had an assignment for our life, for all of our life. And then our goal now is to discover who we were created to be and live that assignment out. I mean, I know that we have free will, but the reality is the Lord created us for something. We're not just here to take up space, and we're not just here to be mouthpieces to evangelize and so the church grows into greater and greater numbers. We have an assignment. And some of you have assignments that are way beyond anything. They're way beyond your pay grade. I mean, they're way beyond. If you're an intercessor, let's say, there may be some things that are coming up, and your prayers really make a difference in how all this is going to unfold. Either slowing things up or slowing things down. If you're a prophetic person, there are some things that will need to be said to the body of Christ and even to unbelievers that need to be said at the right time in the right way, and your assignment is part of that. Same thing for pastors and apostolic leaders and teachers. Some of you are supposed to be teaching. Some of you are being prepared now to be teachers, and you don't see yourself as a teacher because you don't see yourself holding a mic. That's why I gave Sally the mic tonight, because we're all gonna go on as evangel, and she's leaving us. Her words, I believe, had power tonight. I believe she prayed exactly. If I would have told her ahead of time, I want you to pray for us as a body, she would have left the building, you know? But it's part of her assignment to cast vision for children's ministry. And she doesn't even know that, unless she's listening right now, because there is a speaker in there. Sally, if you're listening, you did awesome tonight. That was awesome. Because she spoke into the vision of this congregation. I think she has that voice. She has credibility. So it's knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how life in the kingdom works. And we're all learning how life in the kingdom works. So God's word is a plumb line for everything. We struggle as a culture of Christians with being biblically insensitive, I think. And this comes moment by moment. We live our lives in a way that we're relatively insensitive. We've learned about the Bible and studied its contents, and we've even worked at applying the principles in the Bible to some degree. But where we fall short is being able to communicate it clearly. Because we tend to preach. We tend to want to change people's minds with it. We tend to want to shame people with the Bible. Make them feel bad for the way they're living their lives. And that really isn't the best way that the Bible works. It's powerful and it's living, but the reality is we've used it as a tool or sometimes even as a weapon. And what the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to live in the Word. He doesn't want us to just visit it every once in a while or use it as a weapon every once in a while, but he wants us to literally be immersed in the Word and live in the Word. That's why we can say it's a plumb line for everything, because it's where we live, it's what we do. And how would our lives change if we actually lived in the scriptures and they had that kind of an influence over our lives and shaped our decisions? I mean, things would change dramatically, I think. So we need to dial up the sensitivity. The key to unlocking this powerful dynamic in our lives is to intentionally dial up our sensitivity to the Word. So it isn't just about knowing the Bible, knowing the information in the Bible, but, I mean, how does the Bible play itself out right now? What's important right now? How should we use it right now? How should it be employed right now? In this room right now, what's the place that the Word has right now with us? I think in most teaching times, you'll hear maybe four or five scriptures read, and then mostly what you hear is somebody's interpretation of that scripture. That's why, you know, if you use the King James Bible as your primary biblical source, I love you and I bless you, but I don't understand you. Because it's so hard to communicate with as a vehicle. And so typically, and this is a pet peeve of mine, what people will do if they teach out of the King James Bible is they'll read the King James and then they'll say, what the scripture is saying is this. They'll interpret it for you. And they feel this need to interpret it all the time when I think the Bible should be interpreting itself. And so there are times when it really gets in the way of the Bible doing the work that it really can do is when. So I've chosen the New Living Translation because in the introduction to why it was created, it says this version of the Bible, the New Living Translation, was created to be spoken. And I'm thinking, because I'm not really smart, but I think in a straight line. I'm thinking, I do this all the time. I talk about the Bible all the time. If this was written to be spoken, this is a tool I can use. And so that's why I chose that version. It's not because it's my favorite version or it does everything right, but it's just because I love that version of the Bible. So I think we just need to be a little more sensitive. We're so casual. I have 16 versions of the Bible and 24 commentaries and all kinds of helps on my phone. I mean, I had to pay for it. I'm just going to kill this thing. This is the reason why I don't use this. Lord, bless me. Didn't we pray that he wouldn't have his way in here? Okay, let me do this really quickly and get it over. So, there are people who have a tremendous respect for the Bible and understanding for the Bible. One example is the Chinese church, the Chinese underground church. And I found this video of the Chinese underground church, and they were given a case of Bibles. They came in a suitcase, and they're big Bibles. They're not Gideon Bibles, little tiny things. They're big Bibles. And I want you to watch these people and how they respond to getting a Bible for the first time. Look at the, watch the look on their faces and the way they act. There's sound to this. Okay, we're ready to go. So I just thought this is a great demonstration of how people can be sensitive to the Bible. In the underground church in China, most pastors don't even have a Bible. They usually have pages that have been torn out of a Bible, and they'll go over those pages, and then they'll swap pages with another underground church in the area, and the word will move around like that. So it's just remarkable when they get a Bible, and this is their response to having a Bible for the first time. They've all got Bibles, and nobody had Bibles before. Just quiet in the room. Isn't that cool? So I want to increase our sensitivity to this thing. I mean, I think a couple of you have got your old Bibles out and have stopped using digital Bibles because, I mean, except when you study, you got your old Bibles out because there's something about the tactile relationship you have with the Bible, feeling the Bible, turning the pages. It's really important. It really is different when you use a digital version. And so I'll tell you. Which one do you want me to be? Because in my mind, I'm the guy in the back with a little bump. That's me. Because the whole purpose of this is to say, sometimes I feel so weak when it comes to the Bible. I mean, I'm around guys like Mark Schmutz and Larry and Chris and guys who have grown up in systems where they insisted that you memorize the Bible. And they know, I mean, have you ever been around Russ Tevis from Central Bible? I mean, the guy is like a walking Bible. And he always has cargo pants on because he's got a Bible stuffed in one and a Strong's Concordance in the other pouch. And I mean, he's just like, he knows the word so well, and it comes out of him. It annoys me sometimes because it's like, I'll ask him, how are you doing today, Russ? And a scripture will come out. And I'm like, no, how are you doing? How's your family? You know, but that's just the way he is, and that's where he lives his life. And sometimes my own journey has been a lot different than that. I wasn't raised in the church. Nobody ever told me to memorize scripture. I mean, I was basically spoon-fed the word from the pulpit all the time I was growing up. I was always encouraged to be in the Bible, but no one ever said, you're going to die unless you do this. And I think the Navigators is pretty good at convincing you that you, in order to do what God's called you to do, you have to know this stuff. It has to be living in you. And so it's really been hard for me at times because I feel like the little guy with the little arm, with these guys with the big arms all the time, because they know the word and they know the address of the scripture. They know how to get there and how to use it and how the context that it's supposed to be used in. I really feel like I'm at a biblical disadvantage a lot of times. And I've tried really hard to employ the principles of the word, but I have to confess it's been difficult at times because I don't know the word really well. I can't remember it really well. And a big part of that is because nobody made me do it. That's why you go to college, right? Right? You pay somebody to tell you you have to do something. You don't have to go to college to learn, but you better be self-motivated and you better be disciplined, or just pay somebody to make you do it and get it over with. I mean, the degrees are an important part of that thing too, but so, you know, we're just not really motivated like that. So I was thinking about this earlier this week and kind of whining about it and complaining, and, you know, I could be a lot better at this. And so I was talking to the Lord earlier this week, and he encouraged me. He said this, I was looking for, you know, something like, okay, I'll take you up on this, Jeff. I'm going to teach you how to memorize scripture, and you're going to really learn the word. And you know what the Lord said to me in the midst of all this? He said, I really like you. This happens all the time to me. So I'm like, yeah, but. And he's like, no, I really like you. You know, I don't want you to be anybody else. I don't really want you to compare yourself with anybody else because it does you no good. It may make you feel like you're motivated by shame a little bit, but it doesn't really work. So just know that I like you and I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to use you in ways that I don't use other people, not because of what you've memorized, but because of where your heart's at. Because I really believe the word of God has influenced my heart. It's really made a difference in my heart. And so when I speak, I mean, I love doing weddings. I did a wedding last night and I loved it because there were like a couple hundred people there and nobody can do weddings but me. And so I'm like totally useful in this crowd, you know? And I love doing them because I understand what a good marriage is. I have one. I'm married to an amazing woman and have been married for 34 years now. That's a long time to be with one person and still like them, you know? And so and I love Jody and she loves me, but it's been a long road now. And so when I stand up in front of people and talk about marriage, it's coming from that standpoint of, this is really worth all the investment. And the scripture doesn't come out of me as a recitation. It comes out of my heart. Some of you need to memorize scripture. But as far as me and the Lord goes, he said, I like you, so I'm okay. You know, but sometimes I feel like this, you know, when I'm around some of these guys who really know the word inside and out. So we have to come to some understanding of how the word is supposed to integrate into our life and what does it mean. So I looked at this whole idea of plumb lines because it made sense to me out of Amos. And when plumb lines, this is a plumb line, and all it is a weight with a string attached. Now it's a really simple, I think I paid $8 for this. And I think I'm just going to hang it up in the room someplace to remind me of what the Lord did today and what he's been doing in our lives and how important plumb lines are. But they're really simple tools. They're still used today in construction, apparently in putting up wallpaper as well. And so they're really simple tools, but they're really valuable tools. These tools were used to build the pyramids in Egypt. Because you can imagine if you didn't do it right. You know, if that first stone you put down in a pyramid wasn't right, everything else that was built upon that stone would come out wrong. And so they were using the pyramids. And in fact, you know how they figured out how to level the pyramids? They created a moat, dug a hole, created a trench, and filled it with water, and they used it as a level. Because you've got gravity at work here. And gravity never changes. It's always the same. You can't twist or turn gravity. And so they'd build a moat, they'd fill it with water, and that's how they built the pyramids. So these have been around for a long time. And these are some of the... This is what the Word of God says about plumb lines. This is what it says in Isaiah 28. I will test you with a measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down. Since it's made of deception, a flood will sweep it away. So he was using the plumb line to show them he was going to put them to the test. The second example is out of Amos. We read that a couple, probably months ago now. Then he showed me another vision, showed Amos another vision. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line. So what would you think that, what is he saying about that wall? That wall is perfectly vertical. It's true, exactly. He was using a plumb line to see that it was still straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I answered, a plumb line. And the Lord replied, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore all their sins. So there was a test for alignment that came with that plumb line. The third example is out of Zechariah, when Zerubbabel was using a plumb line to rebuild the temple. And it says, this is where that famous quote, don't despise the days of small things, comes from, is from Zechariah 4:10. Don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. And so these are different ways that the plumb lines are, it's not used very often, but it is used in Scripture, and it is really important how it's used. And so when we look at this plumb line, this is the same plumb line that was talking about in Scripture. I mean, we literally have a visual demonstration of something that was in Scripture and utilized in Scripture during that time. So this last Tuesday, the Lord said to me, I want you to get a plumb line, and I want you to walk around with it in here, in the sanctuary. And I'm going to show you some things as you walk around with it. Doesn't it sound like something Lisa'd do? So he said, I want you to get a plumb line, and I want you to walk around with it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you revelation out of this walk that you're going to go on with a plumb line. So I came in here on Friday after I got this at Home Depot for $8.95, put it together, and I started walking around and asking the Lord, so what do you want to show me, Lord? Well, the first thing I noticed is, it's got some weight to it. It's heavy. This is a 8-ounce plumb bob. You can get them 16 ounces. They were a little bit more expensive. You can get them that come in, they're in steel, and they're ugly. This is kind of a cool looking one, so I got the one in the middle. It was only $8. But I started walking around feeling there's weight to this thing. And so what does that tell you about the Word? Has some weight to it. You know, you can feel the weight of it. It makes a difference when you speak it out. It doesn't just fall to the ground. It's got some weight to it. It makes a difference in the way that you use it. And when people hear you talking about it, it's got some weight. It's heavy. The next thing that I realize is, you know, a plumb line uses gravity. And that's how it works. It employs the law of gravity to establish what's plumb or exactly vertical. So the way they'd use this on a wall in construction is they'd hang this next to the wall, and then they'd bring the wall up so that it matched the plumb line, the line that was fallen. And so they'd know that the wall was perfectly vertical up and down. And so it employs gravity, and you can feel it. You can sense that gravity's being used here. It's perfectly vertical. When it comes to a place of rest, even though you can swing it at first, it settles down so that it's perfectly vertical, perfectly up and down, and they call that true. When it rests in one place, it's true. You can attempt to manipulate it. You know, you can swing it. You can get it to go in a lot of different places, but it will always come down to true. And you can even correct for the swing. I was walking around, I was going like this, and if I wanted to stop it, all I have to do is go like this. So you can settle it quicker. And I was thinking about how the Word is used in our lives and how it influences our lives. And you can go right to the point with the Word, or you can let the Word play around a little bit. You can let it mess with a situation and mess with people and mess with you. You can allow it to sift you. You can allow it to change you. You can allow it to make a difference in your life. But if you'll just slow down, settle down, it'll always come down to true. It'll always come down to vertical. So it has a voice. It's like, this plumb line doesn't settle to perfectly true, or perfectly vertical or true. It doesn't settle because I've done anything. It settles because that's what it does. It just does that by itself. It doesn't need me to be true. And the Word of God doesn't need us to be true. It doesn't make any difference which translation you use, unless it's just a totally inaccurate translation. But God can work through all the translations, even King James. He can work through all these translations. He can work through anybody who employs the use of it. So there's no real human effort involved. In fact, human effort a lot of times just slows down or interrupts the whole thing. And the Word of God, sometimes our efforts to make it do something actually slows down its impact and effect if we'll just let it speak. But it's hard to do because a lot of times we feel like we need to add to it or explain it or make it sound more powerful. I think one of the things that we neglect, especially as we're looking at understanding the times, is there are going to be times in the future when the Word of God will speak so loudly and so clearly that it will change nations. One word, one scripture. And you're going to have to know not to jump into that void, but to let the Word of God work. Let the Word of God establish itself in power and establish itself in strength. And then the other thing I realized as I was moving around with this thing, I can move around with this plumb line, and it pretty much stays in the same spot. So you don't have to be static still for this to work. You don't have to be perfectly still. It works when you're moving. It really does. It moves around, but it settles down pretty quickly. And what that says to me is that in our lives that are dynamic, we don't have to be sitting in our prayer closet and the Word only be used there, but we can use it in our lives. We can use it at work. We can use it on a Sunday. You know, we can use it here. We can use it in our conversations with people. The Word has power all by itself, even in those conversations. But the thing I like the most about it is that it's faithful. It just does what it does. And it's so simple. And sometimes we complicate the Word so much. We think that we have to present it in a way that's going to blow people away, or we have to use it in a way that's going to cut them and slice them and dice them, and like a weapon is going to cut right into them, and they're going to fall to the ground and they're going to confess their sins. And has that ever really happened to you? You know, most of the people that I know that come to Christ because they see something in somebody that they want. And maybe it is the Word that they see. Maybe that's what they see. Maybe they see the Word. Mostly they see love. Most people get saved because they see someone who has love to offer and they need love. They want love. And that's how things change in their lives. Another thing that's kind of hit me early on this week as far as the Word of God, and it has to do with the translation, is that I've been reading through Psalm 119. Do you know what Psalm 119 is? It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's got 176 verses. It's broken down into eight groups of verses in groups, 22 groups of eight verses. It's called an acrostic poem. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. It's all, the whole thing's about the Word of God. But in a lot of translations, it's a bit redundant. It sounds the same. It's just like repetitive. Your word and your precepts are, is this one of the scriptures that you memorized? 119? Oh, 19. Yeah, and so this scripture is a favorite of scholars and people who want to understand and value the Torah, God's word. Not that this is the Torah, but that want to value God's word. This is a favorite scripture of theirs. And so it's called acrostic, which means that it's a mathematical amazement, this whole thing, Psalm 119 is. Because it's got 22 groups of eight verses, and in each of the eight verses, let me see if I can get this right. It follows the Hebrew alphabet. And so in the first eight verses, every line begins with the same Hebrew letter. And then you go to the second group of eight, and every line starts with the second Hebrew letter. And the third one, every line starts out with the third Hebrew letter, all through all 22 groups, stanzas. I mean, it's mathematically, it's just an amazing section of scripture. Part of the reason they think that they did that was so that priests could remember the whole thing by memory. So they it would make it easier to memorize because they knew that the first eight verses all started with the same Hebrew letter. And so it helped them memorize it because they were that serious about the Word of God. They were that committed to know the Word of God. So it was important to them. And I think, to me, it just said, this is important to them. Why is it important to them, Lord? And should it be important to me? And so I started looking at this section of Scripture in the Passion Translation, which is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful translation of the Word of God. It's written by Brian Simmons, a pastor. It's a contemporary version. There's only about 8 or 10 of the books of the Bible that are out right now, but one of them is Psalms, and so I started reading that every day, all 176 verses, which doesn't sound like a lot, but it's a lot of reading. It takes a while to read of all of them, but I started getting the flow of this and how beautiful it sounds. I just wanted to take you through a little bit of it, just because to me it was really beautiful how it all unfolds. So on the top is the ESV, which is probably one of the clearest, most accurate translations out there now, the English Standard Version, used by a lot of people who teach the Word and they want you to understand the truth of the Word. And the second part is the Passion Translation. So Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed." This is how it starts out. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways." But listen how the Passion Translation says it. You're only truly happy when you walk in total integrity, walking in the light of God's word. What joy overwhelms everyone who keeps the ways of God. Those who seek him as their heart's passion, they'll never do what's wrong but will always choose the paths of the Lord. Let's look at another one. This is verses 19 and 20. "I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules all the time." And this is what it says in the Passion Translation. "You're only truly happy when you walk in total integrity, walk in the light of God's word. What joy overwhelms everyone who keeps the ways of God. Those who seek him as their heart's passion, they'll never do what's wrong, but always choose the paths of the Lord." I just love the way that it's so beautiful and poetic, the way that it creates a picture with the words. This is what it says in verse 37 says this, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Now that's okay. I mean, you can get that. You can understand what it's saying. But this is how the Passion Translation says it. "Help me turn my eyes away from illusions so that I pursue only that which is true. Drench my soul with life as I walk in your paths." And if you do this every day, if you read through this every day, it starts getting in you. It starts really influencing and impacting you, the way that you look at Scripture. I was really finding a lot of joy in the whole thing. This is verses 81 through 83. "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes." Now, again, it makes sense, and you can dig into it and realize what it says, but listen to the way it says in this as a version. "I'm lovesick with yearnings for more of your salvation, for my heart is entwined with your word. I am consumed with longings for your promises. So I ask, when will they all come true? My soul feels dry and shriveled, useless and forgotten, but I will never forget your living truth." It's got to come in us. It's got to get in us. It can't just be information we know. It's got to massage and knead our souls. You know, it's got to affect us at our spiritual level so it feeds our spirit. And I'm one of those people who's pragmatic enough to say, listen, if the top version isn't working, let's try the bottom version because I want it to make a difference in me. And if we've got these versions available for us, I'm not trying to sell the Passion Translation. I'm just trying to sell you on the Word of God. It is that powerful. It can have that much impact on us. Let's look at just a couple more. This is verses That's not verses 1 through 3.
Jeez. Who's in charge here?
One more. My eyes long for your salvation, for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. I want to live my life that way. I want that to be the way I live my life, and that's the person I want to be, right? That's who we are. Listen to the way it says it in the Passion Translation. As a lovesick lover, I yearn for more of your salvation and for your virtuous promises. Let me feel your tender love, for I am yours. Give me more understanding of your wonderful ways. I need more revelation from your word to know more about you, for I am in love with you. Whatever it takes, that's what I'm saying. Whatever it takes, get it in me, Lord. Let it make a difference in my life. Let it make a difference in the way I live and breathe and think and the way that I communicate with people. Let it make a difference in me, Lord, because that's really important to me. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know your word. I want it to be in me. I want it to breathe through me. You know, I was saying this is an acrostic poem. 22 groups of 8 stanzas each. There's 8 different Hebrew words for God. And in those 8 verses, every one of them is used. That's how much attention they paid to this section of scripture. Psalm 119 is, I think a lot of people look at it and think, oh, that's that long one. I can't do that because I don't have enough time. I'm not interested enough. It's so boring. I'm just saying the word of God has so much detail to it that we don't even know about and just miss completely. There's so much there. And as we look at understanding the times, we've got to realize that it depends on how we interpret the times depends on the lens that we look through. And so if God's that lens, or if his word's that lens, it's going to be a different interpretation or a different understanding than if it's just, oh, this is what I think, or this is what my pastor thinks, or this is what my church thinks. But if we look through the word of God, we're going to see things from a lot of different angles, but all see the same thing. And that's going to be very, very important when the Holy Spirit is going to try to move the church into an era of understanding that's going to be really difficult for a lot of the world. I mean, there's going to be a huge harvest. Don't get me wrong. It's not all bad news. There's a huge harvest coming. And probably pretty soon, a lot of people are going to be saved. But it's going to be more people than any one pastor can disciple. So you're going to be the ones discipling them. It's going to be you taking them into your home and you introducing them to the scriptures and you telling them who God is. And it's going to be to your benefit to know how to communicate, not just by reciting scriptures to them, but saying, this is what God's like. He's everywhere. He knows everything. Well, then does he know what's going on around us right now? Of course he does. Well, this can't possibly be his plan, you know? What about all the starving children in China or wherever we used to say when I was sitting at the table and my mom wanted me to eat my peas, you know? You know, what about all these difficult questions that don't seem to have answers? Where are you going to, do you know the word well enough to go and find that address in the Bible that answers those questions? I don't think that, I got to be careful here because it's not that I don't have an appreciation and love for the word and knowing the word, but I think we better know it in our hearts. Amen. Or no matter what we recite to people or what address we lead them to in the Bible, it's not going to make that much difference. What's going to make a difference is we know God. Joel was having this conversation. He was telling me earlier with somebody a couple days ago, and they were, and she was saying, you know, what's this whole thing that evangelists, it's all about relationship. What's the big deal about relationship? And one of the things Joel said to her was, hi, Joel. One of the things Joel said to her was, he just talked about the scripture where, you know, where Jesus is having a confrontation with some people and they were saying, you know, we did this and we did that and we healed these people and led these people. We did this. And the Lord said, yeah, but I never knew you. And he was using that to show her how important relationship was. That's what I mean. He didn't quote the scripture at her. He didn't have to, but he knew what was in that section of scripture, and he knew God's heart, and he could say, oh, no, no, no. Relationship's a really big deal, because at some point, God's going to look at us and say, did you know me? Did I know you? That's what's really important. So in understanding the times, the picture I got was out of Nehemiah, which we've been studying on Tuesday nights. And this is the scripture. They're building the wall around, restoring the wall around Jerusalem. Nehemiah's leading the whole troops. And it says this in, that's not it. Gosh, forget it. I've had it with this thing. Nehemiah talks about those who are building the wall having a sword in one hand and a tool to work with in the other. You know? And I think that's the way we're going to be in those times. We're going to have a sword in one hand. We're going to have the word of God in one hand. We're going to be working with the other hand. We're not going to put down our work tools, and we're not going to always carry a sword. Because I think if we use this as a sword all the time, we end up hurting people with it. You know how many people have been hurt by us quoting scriptures at them and throwing scriptures at them? And all we're doing is making them feel like they're lousy people, like they'll never be good enough, like God's got the bar way up here and they're never going to get to that place. Where are the people who use the word to speak hope into people's lives? Because that's what's really going to be important in these days that are coming. So as we understand the times, it's not just about being able to read the writing on the wall or be able to interpret the weather or the circumstances that are going on around the world. I mean, some pretty powerful things are happening right now. There's been a huge shift in the Middle East in the last couple weeks. Have you noticed? You know what's going on there? There's a shift going on. What is God saying? What is he doing through that? How do we interpret that? Well, I'm not going to tell you. That's not the point of it, is not me saying this is what I think. But how does that fit into God's plan for the earth? How does that fit into his plan to restore the earth? And how does his word reveal what he's about to do and what he's doing even at the present time? So I think we have to have the word in one hand and wisdom in the other, or understanding in the other hand. We have to be able to work. We have to do our stuff. We have to be able to have a relationship, but the word has to be a big part of that. This is what it says. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand, supporting their load with one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted at their side. The trumpeter stayed with me, Nehemiah, to sound the alarm. So if somebody broke through a wall in one part of the city, they would sound the alarm and all the people would come to that place and cause reinforcements to come there. So some believers, you know, we just use it like a weapon, slicing and dicing people and as if they really appreciate our efforts. In this recording that we were talking about, was talking about hearing the word of God, he said that as a scholar, God prepared, or the seminary prepared him to tell people two things. Either tell them that he was right or they were wrong. Those two things. I think there's more to it than that. I think understanding the times dictates that we not just know the word, but we're able to wield that sword in a way that's precise and responding to God's voice. So when he tells us, I mean, you can literally ask him, Lord, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? We're much too flippant sometimes. I am much too flippant sometimes and much too sarcastic when it comes to spiritual matters. I don't pray nearly enough about how the Lord wants to use me in certain situations. I had numerous people come up to me after the wedding last night and say, I really loved this wedding because it was, Steve, you'll love this, it was short. You didn't drag it on and on and on and on because they're all sitting in a tent in the rain, you know, so they don't want to sit there forever. They said it wasn't too long, but it was like you really knew these people and you were it's like you invited us into the wedding. Well, we need to do the same thing with our understanding of the times. We don't need to just announce to people what God's saying and what God's doing, but we need to invite them in. We need to somehow be so well-versed in the word and the principles behind the word, that we invite them into what we're experiencing. Instead of just announcing to them that you're all going to hell in a handbasket, I hear the handbasket pulling up right now. You know, that's not going to get anybody to love Jesus. But they're going to look at us, and they're going to listen to us, and they're going to want to know how it is that this God, how we know this God, and how they can come to know him as well. So the bottom line is this: God's plumb line doesn't really need our help. This doesn't need your help. This plumb line works always. It always works. Unless this knot down here comes undone, then it stops working. But as long as the string stays attached, this plumb line always works. The word of God always works. It's always working. Always. And we can mess with it. We can make it, you know, if we do this, it's going to take a while to settle down. And it's going to go back and forth and back and forth. But if we just let it do its thing, it'll settle down pretty quickly, and it will work. It always works. It doesn't need our help. The word of God is power. Listen to what it says in James 1. Understand this, my brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, I realize he's talking about something else, a different set of circumstances, but I think this is true of us and our relationship with the word. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your eyes and humbly accept the word of God as planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. The word of God has power to interpret the times. It can interpret the times. One more. 2 Timothy 3. And you know this one. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what's true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It's really powerful. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Everyone. Every single good work. He uses the word of God to prepare and equip us. So we got to let him. A big part of this is just yielding to him. Just letting him use the word of God. So I love being in groups of people. In fact, I would much rather be in a group of people than I would be by myself. I love the interaction. I love the interplay. Even now, there are things that you're thinking that are just as important as what I'm saying. They're in the room right now. The room's full of revelation and thoughts and ideas, and it's crazy that one person has the mic and everybody looks at them like, ooh. God is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. What he's revealing to you, what he's revealed to you these last 45 minutes is just as important as what he's revealed to me. But the structure helps us learn and grow. It helps us get prepared. I'm not going to apologize for this. I think this works at rallying the church together. But we need times when we can be in small groups and we can talk about what God is saying, what he's doing. And I love those that small group environment where we're just sitting around saying, oh, he told me, I had a dream about this last night, and he told me this is what it means. And I was reading this scripture and it came to life, and this is how it changed me, the way I look at things. And, you know, I can't wait to get to work tomorrow because I was reading in the Bible this thing, it said this, and I just want to see how that works out with my coworkers tomorrow. Or I feel this, like this thing rise up inside of me, and I just want to see Longview change. It happened when Chris was leading worship tonight. Did you hear that? Did you feel that shift in the midst of worship when it stopped being singing songs and it started being this rally cry for wanting change in the city? Do you think he planned that? He's smart, but he's not that smart. You know, he's good, but he's not that good. That was him following the direction of the Holy Spirit as we were going in worship tonight. Now, I really appreciate that willingness to go with him. And so I guess for me, this whole idea of the plumb line is that we have to trust that the word of God works. And we can't worry about whether or not we're going to be able to wield it effectively in our lives in order to make changes in other people. We have to trust that the Word of God is true. The Bible's been around for a lot. Reach down, there's no Bible here. I don't have a Bible up here. This is just bad news. I should have a Bible here. You know, this book's been around for a long time. It's endured a lot of stuff, and it's still here. It's still what we lean on. It's still what we trust in. We have to find our foundation on that, on the Word of God, because in the days ahead, it's going to get really confusing, and something's got to make sense. Again, one more little example. I was talking to this couple about their wedding, their marriage, and it's always good to use that whole idea of building a foundation and how a foundation is really important. And so, I was using that illustration of a foundation in their relationship and building on that solid foundation, and all of a sudden, it was like it started to make sense to people. You could see it in their eyes. They were like going, and that's pretty good if you're at a wedding and people are going, I can see you guys doing it because you're marginally awake now. But those people were tired and they wanted to get to the cake and dance and all that stuff or something else. And so they were ready to get out of there, but they were like nodding their heads. When I was talking about scripture, and they didn't even know it was scripture. I was talking about the foundation of their lives and Jesus being at the center of that foundation. And it's so powerful. It doesn't need our help. We just need to be willing to make it a big part of what we do in the future. So as we look ahead at what's coming, you can be encouraged. There is a plumb line that works. There is a plumb line. The scripture is a plumb line that is always going to show us what exact vertical is. The other thing I like about this is, what does vertical talk about? Our relationship with God, right? Horizontal is our relationship with each other. But perfect vertical, this is, the Word of God is perfect vertical, true vertical. That's the Word of God. Chris, why don't you come on up? What did the Lord show you guys something? I said that and then I was actually going to. Anything that the Lord showed you? You got to be bold. Anyone? Yes, Jim, come on up. And then if there's another person that has something, just come up now. Don't wait.
What you said about the Word says that my Word, or your Word, have I hid in my heart. And just like Jeff was sharing, it's really getting it inside of us. It's knowing what it is in our spirit and in our insides, and not always flipping to that app, but just having it on our insides and understanding.
Just the other thing the Lord reminded me about, a practical thing with the plumb line, is you have to stop and let it settle. When you're constantly moving, it doesn't work very well, unless it's in a fixed spot. It takes a little while, but you got to be patient. So, but we can't run around with the plumb line looking for God where he wants us to go. We got to stop and let him speak to us.